The following seminar was recorded at the Worship God West 2014 conference and features Bob Coughlin. It's entitled, Encountering God's Presence. What should we expect?
Hey, it's great to be together. Thank you so much for being here. It is a joy just to see what the Lord's doing. And as I've mentioned, I'm just really getting fed through this time together. And I hope you guys are meeting other people from other places and just fellowshipping and just like talking about what's going on. Because I mentioned earlier, you're as much a part of this conference as anything that happens up here. So I am going to talk about encountering God's presence. What should we expect? So that's what seminar this is. And I'm going to pray because my wife's giving a seminar at the same time and I want to pray for her too. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to talk about this topic. God, I thank you that Julie is speaking to women right now about the issue of comparison. Pray you give her strength and clarity. Pray you give me the same, and that we understand this this crucial topic better as a result of our being together. We thank you that it's your desire that we know you by your Spirit, and that we know your presence. So we ask that you would help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so did you get outlines? Okay, super. Some of us have come from churches where everything was about God's presence and things could get pretty wild at times. And there are churches that exist right now that are like that. Outlines are being held, handed out even as we speak, or people are either everybody's leaving or they're going to get outlines. But we could pass those out if you want. I'll start over in just a second for the recording, because that's great. This is what it used to look like in a church I led in the 70s, where, you know, some people would be sitting down, other people just kind of walk around. They'd form lines and do dances around the pews, and it's great. It just takes me back. All right. Maybe a few of us, yesterday it was so much more orderly, like some people went back and got the outlines, started handing them out, but I guess this is a more independent group. No one's doing it for me. I'm going to get that outline. Okay, well, excellent. Let's rewind a little bit. I realize that not all of us have the same kind of background when it comes to the topic of God's presence. Some of us have come from churches where this was the big deal. And you anticipated meetings just for this, that we would have some kind of manifestation of God being present with his people. And there were times maybe when it didn't happen and everyone was disappointed. So that's one kind of church. Then there are others of us who are committed to the faithful teaching of God's word. And we have questions about God's experienced presence. You know, that there's often this tension. God made us as physical beings. We have emotions. We feel things. And so when we hear of Christians who are saying they are experiencing God's presence, I mean, generally, I think it's true. We say, we wonder, you know, is that right? I mean, can we? Should we? And when you see it, when it goes off to wacky places, then you think, well, that's for the birds. I'm not going to pursue that at all. And I want to make a case, biblically, hopefully today, that we can be faithful to God's word and yet be very familiar with his presence, as long as we understand that biblically. So we could ask, should we ever expect to experience God's presence? Won't that lead to emotionalism and a pursuit of experience? Can we pursue an awareness of God's presence, a cherishing of God's presence, without losing our biblical foundations? And my answer to that is yes, I believe we can, and that's what we want to talk about. So first, we're going to look at God's presence in Scripture. Now, I want to recommend a message that my friend Jeff Perswell did a number of years ago. If you go to the website for this conference, worshipgod14.org, and click on the tab Past Conferences, there'll be a message on the presence of God that Jeff Perswell gave. It was fantastic. He's given that message numerous times since then, but I remember the night I heard it. It was a biblical overview of the presence of God, which is this. I just have it in one point, but it's worth your time. It's really an excellent message. It's always been God's purpose to have a people among whom he would dwell. God loves his people. And he wants to dwell in their midst. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. They would hear him walking in the cool of the day. I wonder what that sounded like. What did God walking in the cool of the day sound like? When he met with his people at Sinai, Mount Sinai, he established the tabernacle, which later became the temple. And he made it clear to them, I will dwell in your midst. You are going to build this tabernacle and be my people so that I will dwell with you. And then you have in Exodus 33, 34, Moses says, look, we're not going on from here without your presence. If your presence does not go with us, what will distinguish us from all the peoples on the face of the earth? So it was crucial to the people of God that God be present among them. And then Jesus became the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And God was with us in a way he had never been before. In the flesh, God with us. But then he told his disciples, I need to go away so that I can send the Spirit who will dwell in you and among you. And so in this age, individual Christians and the church are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Both are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us and with us. Ephesians 2, 21, 22 says that God is building up the church to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So God dwells with his people in the church. And then there's a final manifestation of God's presence, and that's in the new heavens and the new earth. And we're gonna talk about that later on. So God's presence was forfeited at the fall. Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence. It was reestablished through the tabernacle and the temple. It was forfeited in the demise of Israel. God withdrew his presence from his people, but recovered in the new covenant through the outpouring, through Jesus coming and the outpouring of the Spirit. So God's presence is a distinguishing characteristic of God's people. And here's that passage from Exodus I referred to earlier, Exodus 33. God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So I think we can say that our response to God's presence uniquely defines us as God's people. How we think about it, how we view it, how we evaluate it, how we value it. Our response to God's presence uniquely defines us as God's people. So what I want to look at is three ways that we are meant to respond to God's presence. And the first is this: we are to trust God's promised presence. Scripture tells us that God is present everywhere. And that is a truth that is both comforting and sobering. So we read in Psalm 139 these familiar words, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So God's everywhere. We can trust that he is everywhere. But he also has promised to be present at specific places and times as well. So there is, if you will, an intensity of his presence that we can know at certain times. He makes his presence known in individuals. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6:19. God himself really does dwell within us. It's an amazing thought, which is the argument that Paul uses when he says you're not to join your body to immorality, to a woman, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God says that he will be present with us as we gather, as the church. We are being built into a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. God is present at as his word is preached. Paul tells the Corinthians that he did not want to come to them. He says, I was with you in weakness, verse 3, and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So God was present as the word was preached. God is present with us through faith in the Lord's Supper. So we know those things. We know those things to be true because God says they are. Sometimes we're aware of his promised presence. Most of the time we're not. But trusting God's promised presence has specific effects. When we know through faith that he is here in a certain situation, it produces comfort. Psalm 73:23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. How comforting is it to know that whatever situation we're in, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, God is with us. The Spirit of Christ is with us. That's very comforting. When we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling out of control, God is with you. It also produces a fear of God. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So trusting God's presence should motivate us to holiness, because we're aware God's with us all the time. He sees everything. When we're alone, we're not really alone. God's with us. He sees, he knows, he's aware. So that's sobering. That puts the fear of God in us. And then trusting God's promised presence will also produce confidence, trust, faith. Hebrews 13:5-6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's interesting. He puts the promise of God's presence with us in the context of being concerned about whether or not we're going to be provided for. If you're here today wondering if you're going to make the bills for this month, God says to you, don't fear. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always with you. That's comforting. That brings us confidence. That puts faith in us to know God has promised to be with us. Now, because God has promised his presence, it's important to understand that we don't make God appear. We don't bring God's presence down. None of us can manipulate God's presence. We trust that he has promised to be with us. And this is an issue that is particularly relevant to Christian musicians who serve in churches. Because I've heard it said that when a certain synth pad is being played, that God's here. And And if you lift your hands from the keyboard, the Holy Spirit would somehow be offended and go to another church where there's a good synth pad playing. The Holy Spirit is not confined to synth pads. Praise God. He can make himself known. He can be with us apart from a synth pad in the background. This is just a little tip. So Errol Best has written quite eloquently on this topic, the idea that our music can somehow make God present. So he says this: Christian musicians must be particularly cautious. They can create the impression that God is more present when music is being made than when it is not, that worship is more possible with music than without it, and that God might possibly depend on its presence before appearing. Which is just ludicrous. As though God were limited to when the band started to reveal himself. So we need to trust God's promised presence. Now, for some of us, that means opening our eyes to the fact that when we gather in our little group of 50, 100, 200 people on a Sunday morning, the God of creation, the God of redemption, Father, Son, and Spirit is with us. It changes your perspective. You look out and you think, it's just us. Not very impressive. God has promised to be with us. And that's faith that says God is with us because he's promised to be with us. So we need to trust God's promised presence. And sometimes in our reaction to people who make much of God's presence, we act like God's never with us. We never attribute anything to God. No, that's just you. No, that's just your gifts. That's your talents. No, that's not God. And that's the wrong response. God has promised to be with us, so we can rejoice in that. Secondly, we want to pursue God's experience presence. And I think that's probably what most of you were thinking when you saw this title, God's presence. What can we expect encountering God's presence? It's also called God's manifest presence, his revealed presence, his active presence. I like experienced presence. I've interacted with some people on my blog about this. It's the presence of God that you feel. I trust God's here right now. I'm not feeling anything. I know he's here. I know he's here. But aren't there times when you know God's here more? It's not like he suddenly came. You're just aware he's here more. You're just more aware that he's here. Maybe that's a better way to put it. So this morning, as we were singing, "Oh Great God," I just minded my own business, singing the words, just like everybody else. And as we started that second verse, I was more aware of God's presence. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up my your word to me. Open up your word to me. Through the gospel, and gave me endless hope and peace. And I just had an encounter with the Lord. Started crying. I was just reminded of where I was before Jesus saved me. Now, I know Jesus saved me. But at that moment, God was making his presence known to me. So that's different. It was different. I'd been singing a lot and hadn't experienced anything like that. So at that moment, something different happens. So listen to what J.I. Packer says in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. So we're trying to go after that. What is that and things like it? And should we pursue that? And should we even talk about it? And so that's what we're going after. This is what Packer says. The Spirit makes known the personal presence in and with the Christian and the church of the risen, reigning Savior. He empowers, enables, purges and leads generation after generation of sinners to face the reality of God. And he does it in order that Christ may be known, loved, trusted, honored, and praised. The distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is to mediate Christ's presence to believers. Wayne Grudem in Systematic Theology says, one of the Holy Spirit's primary purposes in the new covenant age is to manifest or make known, reveal the presence of God, to give indications that make the presence of God known. We learn from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that the Spirit reveals God's presence often, mainly, through his gifts. So we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So let me say a word about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts there are many spiritual gifts. There are some listed here. The utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, gifts of healing, the working of miracles. That's one I don't have for sure. Prophecy, distinguishing between spirits. But then you also have gifts like administration. Never seen anyone pray for the gift of administration. Mercy, the gift of faith, gift of leadership. Those are all from Romans 12. The gifts of the Spirit are many and varied, and they're all given by the same Spirit, and they're all given for the same purpose. And that is the building up of the body for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why God gives them. That's why the Spirit gives them. So that Jesus might be more honored, so that he might be more honored, more glorified, and so that the church might be built up. Now, those gifts can seem very ordinary. Gift of administration. Wow, that's exciting. I tell you, when someone has a gift of administration, it is exciting because they're able to pull off things that other people can't. They're able to get things done that other people just get drowned by. That's a gift of administration. It's the power of God. And if you're aware that that's a gift of the Spirit, you'll be aware of the presence of God as that gift is being operated in. You'll see it and go, wow, that's God's work. You're doing it, but the Spirit's working through you. So what's to be our attitude if the Spirit manifests God's presence through gifts? How are we to approach that? What should that look like? Well, I can think of three qualities, three attitudes we should have. The first is a desperate dependence. We tend, especially in America, towards self-sufficiency. We like to be in control. I've got everything under control. Often, when someone says, do you need anything? My first response, no. I haven't even thought if I need anything. I just don't want to look weak. I just don't want to look like I'm needy. Some poor needy guy who just needs people asking him if he needs anything because he doesn't even know if he needs anything. So my initial response, no, no. Then often I'll think, wait a minute, maybe I do need something. And my daughter is my assistant and she's great. She's just always asking me, do you need anything? Do you need anything? And it reminds me, just the question reminds me how needy I am. I need people asking me that. We all do. We're dependent. We're not in control. We don't like to think we need God's Spirit for anything, but we need him for everything. We'd much rather rely on our own experience, our own knowledge, our own resources. And so if we're desperately dependent, we'll be given to prayer. We will pray because prayer is the sign of a desperately dependent person. Graham Harrison, a pastor who went to be with the Lord this past year, wrote this in his article, Worship in the Presence of God. There can be no substitute for that manifested presence of God, which is always a biblical possibility for the people of God. When it is not being experienced, they should humbly seek him for it. Not neglecting their ongoing duties is important, nor denying their present blessing, but recognizing that there is always infinitely more with their God and Father who desires fellowship with those redeemed by the blood of his Son and regenerated by the work of his Spirit. Now, what he's saying there is very important. I don't know how many of you went to Craig Cavanaugh's session on revival. It's very important that we never get into the mindset of, well, you know what, God's just left us to figure this out on our own. We're just going to do our best. And, you know, one day Jesus will come back and everything will be okay. Our mindset should be God is eager and ready to reveal his presence to us through his gifts in ways that will amaze, in ways that will encourage, in ways that will give faith and hope. And impart and encourage a love for him. Do we expect that? Don't you want your services in your church to be more characterized by the presence of God? Don't you want to be like the situation at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, where the guy comes in, everybody's prophesying, and he's called to account by all. He's convicted by all, called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he worships God and declares, God is really among you. And when's the last time someone said that to you about your meeting? That's a great question to ask. And if they're not regularly saying that, don't you think we should ask God that he reveal his presence in such a way so that more people do? I mean, even the people who are part of the church, they're not coming for us. They shouldn't be. I mean, just for us. There certainly isn't the gathering of the church a focus, a horizontal focus where we are aware of each other and seeking to minister to one another, edify one another for the glory of God. But it's not just us. We're gathering to meet with God. We're gathering to encounter him. I mean, when I plan a Sunday or when I plan a conference, I'm not thinking this plan is going to so wow people. They will not be able to do anything but say, that was amazing. That's not what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, you know, Lord, these are the loaves and the fishes I got. That's all I got. I'm trusting you're going to multiply them. I'm trusting that you are going to make people aware as we sing our songs, as we pray, as we preach the word, you're going to make people aware that you're really here among us. Do you pray for that? That's the first thing we need to do, you know. I don't know of any Christian who would say, no, I don't want anybody to know that God's with us. I want them to think it's all just us. No Christian would say that. We want people to know that it's God at work. And one of the ways he reveals that, he shows that, is by revealing his presence to people, making them aware of it. So, desperate dependence. Second attitude in pursuing God's experienced presence, an eager expectation. I got to drink this, hold on. God tells us that the Spirit sovereignly empowers each one individually as he wills. We can't orchestrate the activity of God's Spirit. We can't tell the Spirit what we think he should do. The Spirit is like the wind, out of our control. We can see his effects. We certainly can't control the wind. We can't see him. So he distributes gifts individually as he wills. We can't orchestrate the activity of God's Spirit, but we can be ready for it. We can expect it. We can yearn for it. And some people will say, well, you know, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and, you know, what's going to happen is going to happen. And, you know, really, I can't ask God to do things he's not already planning to do. And I think the example of the early church tells us that you can believe in the sovereignty of God and yet still pray for God to reveal his presence to a people. So we read in Acts 4, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," this is their prayer, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So they're very aware of God's sovereignty. They're saying that everything that's just happened, you ordained. You brought it about. So they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I don't know where you are in your level of faith. Here are the early disciples, and I realize this is part of redemptive history where the gospel was breaking into new people groups. But here the early disciples, first century disciples, are saying, "Lord, help us speak your word with boldness." I mean, that in itself is a manifestation of God's presence, that we can speak God's word with boldness. But then they go on. "And while we do that, Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal. Perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." I mean, do we even have faith to pray that? I mean, have we ever prayed? And I'm sure we have cessationists here, continuationists. We may have some charismatics here, Pentecostals, I don't know. But would you ever not want God to do a miracle in your church? You know, if you just had this sense, or no, if you just heard that someone was healed of cancer, they've just been to a doctor, you prayed, they came back. You know what? I went and got a scan, and there is no cancer. I mean, the doctors are completely baffled. I mean, what's your response to that? The first scan was probably malfunctioned. I mean, it was probably never there. I mean, it's like we try to downplay what God could do. Is that the attitude God's looking for? I don't think so. No, it's not. But your level of faith may not be there. You know, God, as we prepare for the meeting, please, you know, do miracles in our meeting today. It might be, "Father, please save someone today." It might be, "Father, restore that marriage that right now is headed to divorce." That would be a manifestation of God's presence and his power. If someone in the middle of a meeting suddenly realized they were on a path to divorce and it was their fault, and they repented from their sins, came to you and said, I've been an idiot. I've been in sin. Please help me get back with my spouse." That, don't you want that? Do you ever think that will happen? That's what I mean by eager expectation. That we really believe, and I have to fight for this just as much as anybody. You don't want to be presumptuous. We're not talking about presumption. But do we have an eager expectation that God will actually reveal his presence to us in ways that would surprise us or delight us or amaze us? Or, you know, I think a lot of times we're like a parent who whose child says, "You know, I think there's a monster in the closet." "Mommy, mommy, yes, there's a monster in the closet." "Oh,
Okay, well, let's go check. So you go over to the closet and, you know, you open, you say, what would check right now? And you open up, and you find, if you found a monster in there, you would freak out because you're not expecting a monster to be there, right? You're just thinking, it's just a closet, clothes, everything. Well, that's how we are with God sometimes. You know, we ask him to do things, but if he actually did it, we would be so surprised. We'd be so shocked. And if we're going to be aware and if we're eagerly expecting, we'll be listening. We'll be watching. C.J. Mahaney, a pastor I've worked with for years, one of my dear, dear friends, would always say, you know, are we listening? Are we listening? Just, are you listening? You know, sometimes our kids will, who live out of town, will come for holidays. And, you know, they might come at midnight. They might come at one, at whatever it is. But before they come, we're like in the living room. We're just waiting. We're waiting. You know, and whether it's the headlights that we see or, you know, hear the car pulling up, it's like, yeah, yeah. But we're expectant. We're waiting. Do we have that kind of attitude for God's presence? For him to reveal himself in our midst in ways that people can say, yeah, that was God. Don't we want people to say, that was God. God did that. And he's doing stuff all the time, which is why I start with this promised presence, why we begin there. We aren't looking for just experiences. No, God has said he'll be here. He's with us. Let's open our eyes to that first. But can we expect more? Can we ask God, God, you are with us. We pray that you show us that. We believe you're with us as the word is preached. God, move in hearts to change them as that word is preached. God, give evidence that you are with us. May everybody here know that you are with us. That's a good prayer. Some of us plan really well. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us when we plan, which is great, which we should do. But we think the Holy Spirit checks out when we actually meet. Like he just goes around just helping people who are planning. And he never actually attends the meeting with us. Right? So the Holy Spirit helps us plan, but our plans are not the Holy Spirit. Which means that during the course of a meeting, if you're in a leadership position and a place where you can make decisions, you might get a sense. You know, maybe it might be, we should pray right now. We should read a scripture right now. We should sing that song again. So last night, I mean, here's an example. Last night, as we were, was it two nights ago? I think maybe two nights ago. Was it last night? Boy, things are kind of coming together right now. One of the nights, the last two nights, as the message was being preached, Devin and I, I think it was first night, Mike Reeves, before the throne of God above, Devin and I both had this sense that the song we had planned before the throne wasn't the right song. And so he texted me and said, is this the song we should do? And I said, well, I was wondering the same thing. And so I said, how about this song? And he said, yeah, that would work. Well, do we have it? And so I'm texting my daughter back on projection. Do we have this song? She said, yep. And then I text my other daughter. It's a kind of family thing. Text my other daughter and say, can you get us this song? And she said, yep. And so we're able to do the song. Well, that to me was God's leading. It's not like, well, Devin and I, we, you know, been doing this a long time, just kind of our experience, you know, we're with it and we're in sync. And no, I think that's the Holy Spirit acting in us and helping us serve people more effectively. So do we expect things like that? Do we ever imagine that God might lead us to do some variation of what we've planned? A preacher will often do that. You know, he'll write out his message or close to it, but then in the midst of it, as he's sharing something, realize,
Yeah, I need to press this point home. I need to really make this, be more emphatic about this. Martin Lloyd-Jones would talk about that, about how, you know, if while you're preaching, you get this sense that, no, we gotta stay right here, not leave this. That's the Holy Spirit. I mean, it could be. Not always. It could be the Holy Spirit. Let's be honest. Not all of those variations are helpful. So we have a desperate dependence, an eager expectation, and then a humble responsiveness would be the third attitude. If we're going to pursue God's experienced presence, often the Spirit's work has been despised because people have responded to it proudly. This is why this area is so fraught with tensions and disagreements and a lot more heat than light. Because you see people who say, well, the Holy Spirit told me. You know, what do you say to that? No, he didn't. The Father told me he didn't. So you're wrong. Yeah, I mean, what do you say? There's just no response to that. Or people say or act like, you know, what God is doing through them is better than what he's doing through everybody else. That's responding proudly. I've known people who I thought were gifted in unusual ways, but carried their gift with a degree of self-exaltation, which negated the gift. It didn't negate its effectiveness. I mean, they were still gifted, but it negated it in the sense of, we wouldn't have them do anything in the church because the life is meant to line up with a gift that someone's exercising. God's just as concerned, more concerned about our holiness than he is about the gifts that we're using. So when people respond proudly, you can think, well, the whole thing's a bunch of hogwash. No, I have seen over and over again the effect of people who have responded humbly when they have sensed God wanting to do something through them. And they don't do it proudly. One illustration I can think of is when my wife and I were thinking about moving from Charlotte, North Carolina to Gaithersburg, Maryland. I was a pastor, and I was being asked to come lead Sovereign Grace Music. Wasn't called that at the time, or was it? I don't know. No, probably not, because we weren't called Sovereign Grace yet. So whatever it was, lead the music for Sovereign Grace. And we really didn't know if we should do it. So we prayed, we talked, we sought counsel, read books, prayed some more, sought more counsel, talked to different people, and I got to the place where I was about, 90%. I would give Julie percentages. You know, where are you today? About, 87. I think 87%. You know, next day, 93. I'm up to 93. And I would do it. It'd be that specific. So we're going to go up on a Sunday, Saturday. It's Saturday. And the next day, we're going to go up to Maryland to kind of maybe seal the deal, finalize things. And I'm still feeling like, this kind of, we want to confirm that this really is what we should do. And that morning, Saturday morning, a woman in the church comes over to our house, has no idea what's going on. We haven't told a soul what's going on. So she comes over and says, you know what? What? I was like in my house and I just got this impression for you and Julie, and I don't know if it means anything, but I just wrote it down, and you know, if it encourages you, great. And so I read it, and it said something to the effect of, I saw you standing in front of a door, and the door represented a big decision, and it was a decision that would cause some sorrow, and the Lord was saying to walk through that door, because that, on the other side, that was his will for your life. And when you walked through that door, I saw a cloud or something. It was his presence. It would say his presence would go with you in that decision. And
I saw, too, a jigsaw puzzle with a missing piece, and you were that missing piece. And so does that mean anything? And I mean, I was just crying and thought, well, yeah, kind of, that's really helpful, thanks, that's good. You know, and here's how I interpret that. Here's how I think we should interpret things like that. That was not like authoritative. That was not like determinative. I thought it was God saying, look, I know you're struggling with this decision. I'm going to give you a little help here. I'm just going to send this lady over, and I'm going to give her a thought, and she's going to come. And so here's what that did for me. It confirmed that all the things I thought were true, you know, this is the way we should go. Yeah, okay, we should go. Just saw the kindness of the Lord in it. Here's what I want you to get, though. It never would have happened if she had not humbly responded to what she thought the Lord had given her. Now, it may not be something you're writing out. It might be something much simpler, like praying for someone. Okay? This can happen in or outside of a meeting. How many times have you been speaking with someone and they say, I just lost my job. And I don't know what we're going to do. And you say something like, oh, man, so sorry. Okay, I'll pray for you. And then you walk away. And then like 3 weeks later, you see him again and said, oh, man, I got a job. Thanks so much for praying for me. And you're thinking, I didn't pray for them. I didn't remember they lost their job. That's great. Oh, praise God. Yes, he's so faithful. Answer the prayers of the righteous. So that's one example. On the other hand, how often has it happened that someone expresses some need, some loss, some trial? And you say, you know what, let's pray, which I recommend you do. Pray then. I hardly ever tell someone I'm going to pray for them. If I do say that, I have a prayer list and I write it down. Because I don't want to do that. You know, it's happened a few times where someone said, thank you so much for your prayers. And I didn't pray for them. So I just don't want to go through that. And I do want to be faithful, and God works through prayer. But you're praying for someone. And while you're praying, it's like this compassion fills your heart. And maybe you think of praying for something that you didn't think of. You know, and God, please protect Joe's wife, you know, from any fears and anxiety. Or this has happened where someone has said, you know, we're gonna move, and oh yeah, we'll pray for your move. And so, yeah, God, please protect Sally and Tim, and they go, and God, help them know that this is for their children as much as it is for them. That you're taking them to a new place for the sake of their children as well. God, calm any fears. So you just pray something like that. And then you look up and, you know, they're crying. We've been struggling so much with that. Thank you. What is that? Like a good guess? Yeah, you know, chances are if I say that, their children are struggling and, you know. No, that's the Spirit's work. But it takes a humble responsiveness. It takes a humble responsiveness to say, I'll pray for you. You know, you have that thought. They're saying something. You have that, oh, I should pray for them. And you don't do it. See, that's a missed opportunity. Let's rewind and say, oh, you're hearing it. You get the sense, I should pray for them. Pray for them. Just do it right there. Why? Well, because we're desperately dependent. Because we eagerly expect God to actually do something. And we are humbly responsive. So if you're a leader in a meeting, it might be a prayer during the meeting, where you pray for something you hadn't planned to, or as you're praying, you pray something you hadn't planned. It might be sharing a verse with someone, or a testimony, or an encouragement. Again, I'm trying to hit both everyday life, where God is present, as well as the meeting, the corporate meeting, the gathering. Because God reveals himself in a unique way as we gather. It is not better than, it's just unique. We are gathered as his people. And he is dwelling in our midst. The word's being preached. We're singing his praise. And so God will often reveal his presence in unique ways when we do that. So are we eagerly expecting and humbly responsive when we sense he's saying, do this, do something. Share what happened in your life. Share a scripture with this person. If it is in a meeting and you have a sense and you're a smaller church, I don't know how your church works. We have a microphone down front. If someone has something they want to share with the congregation, there's a pastor right there. They come and share with the pastor. This is what I want to share. It could be a scripture. It could be a thought. It could be a prayer, whatever. But that's how we work it. I don't know how you might work it in your church, but 1 Corinthians seems to indicate that there was opportunity for people in the congregation to contribute to the meeting. Not ad lib, it doesn't trump leadership, it doesn't trump pastoring, but just they were aware and expected that God might possibly work through someone in the congregation as well as someone who's up front. So do we expect that? And if you're in a church like that, your humble responsiveness would look like going to a pastor and saying, I just had this sense that we should pray for this family. They've been struggling. Well, everybody knows they're struggling, but no, I know that. But I just had the sense that we should pray for them now. Because timing is a part of how God works. When something is done can be just as important as what's being done. So someone might sense, I just have this sense that God wants to tell you that he loves you and you're forgiven. Wow. What a revelation. Unless the person you're talking to has been struggling with some besetting sin, and feel condemned and can't get beyond it and is feeling like God's nowhere, and then out of the blue, someone says, I just think God wants you to know that he loves you and you're forgiven. It's like, wow, what's that? That's God revealing his presence to us, his kindness, his mercy. As I mentioned before, none of these leadings or impressions are infallible. We make it a practice to ask others, if what we've said or done was helpful, get feedback. We told people, if you have an impression from the Lord, no dates, no mates. Don't try to tell people this is going to happen, or this is who you should marry. Or I've seen it happen, I should marry you. And sometimes that really works. I just wouldn't recommend it. All right, so if you're a leader, this is what this means. Desperate dependence, eager expectation, humble responsiveness. Plan your meetings in such a way that you can leave room for God to reveal his presence in a way that might not be exactly what you expected. You want to avoid two extremes. The first is, it was a great meeting. Everything went exactly like I planned. The goal isn't to flawlessly execute your plan. That's not the goal. The goal is to magnify God's glory in Christ and the power of his Spirit in people's minds and hearts. Are we doing that? Our plan might accomplish that. It might not. And there might be things that God wants to do in the midst of it that would increase the impact on their lives. Here's the other extreme. It was a terrible meeting. Everything went exactly like I planned. That's it. From my background, that would be a sense. Nothing like spontaneous happened. It's okay. It's okay. God was with you. God was there. And we can take great comfort in that, great encouragement in that, that he has promised to be with us. So one of the ways you can leave room is to not plan your meeting to the max. So how many worship leaders do we have here? People who, okay, yeah. So great. If you have, 20 minutes, say, don't do 7 songs. Don't do 6 songs. I would do 5 songs, maybe 4. Allow time for there to be space. It might be just a prayer. You know how Matt led this morning? I just love that. Just, there was no rush. You know, what you don't want to do is be, you know, getting to the end of the time and realize I still got a song and a half to go. And then you're not thinking about whether or not God's, you know, people are encountering God as they sing these songs. You just want to get done in time. That's not the goal. So leave room, leave space. Lead through you know, any impressions humbly. Okay, so that's good. What if we don't feel God's presence? What if we don't feel God's presence? Okay. It could be, you know, what if we never feel God's presence? It could be a result of disobedience. That's a potential category. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It could also be that God just withholds evidence of his experienced presence so that we might trust him more completely and not depend on our feelings. That is totally, God totally acts, relates to us that way. We don't live by feelings. We live by faith. We trust that God is with us. But what I'm saying is, we don't need to let that attitude keep us from desiring him to actually reveal his presence in a way that people can experience it. And we see it all the time. Sometimes we don't call it that. You know, when someone experiences conviction for sin, when someone experiences a peace in the midst of anxiety, that's God's presence. It's God revealing himself. And we want to acknowledge that. We want to give the Lord glory for that. Our presence, our response to God's presence uniquely defines us as God's people. We want to be a people of his presence, whether that's his promised presence or his experienced presence. But we also want to keep in mind the third category, and that is that we are to anticipate God's unveiled presence. All of our worship in this life has this longing component. We haven't arrived. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song years ago, we are not home yet. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. You may think of that. We're not home yet. And no matter how great an experience might be here, we're not home yet. There's better stuff coming in the new heavens and the new earth. Because there we will see the face of God. We will be in his unveiled presence. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." So while God is everywhere present, he is somehow uniquely present in heaven and will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Gabriel told Mary that he's the one who stands in the presence of God. While Jesus prayed to his Father, "Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's a presence that we don't know, right? In spite of the numerous accounts where people have been in that presence, no one has. No one but Jesus and the saints who have gone before us to see him. Wayne Grudem says that we might find it misleading to say that God is more present in heaven than anywhere else, but it would be not misleading to say that God is present in a special way in heaven, present especially there to bless and to show forth his glory. We could also say that God manifests his presence more fully in heaven than elsewhere. Scripture tells us that it is right, helpful, and immeasurably comforting to think upon, to dwell upon, to anticipate our future dwelling in the presence of God, made possible by the atoning sacrifice of our Savior. Because what we experience now of God's presence is only the faintest echo. Typically, when the Bible speaks of God's presence, it means that he is present to bless. Now, sometimes God is present to judge, like with Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, God was present and the church knew it, but that's not kind of the presence of God most of us are seeking.
You know, a presence that, okay, if you lie at all, if you tell the smallest untruth, you're dead. I mean, that's not the kind of presence I'm thinking of, that I want. Now, it's true, God is holy. But typically, when the Bible speaks of God being present, he's present to bless, to pour out favor. When it says, may the Lord shine his face upon you, that's a good thing. And the Lord shines his face upon you. Well, imagine what it's going to be like when there's nothing in between the Lord and us, and he's shining his face upon us. Unveiled presence. No hindrances, no obstructions. We'll have glorified bodies. What will that be like? I don't know, but I long for it. I yearn for it. I live for it. You do too. To experience God's uninterrupted, undistracted, undiminished presence for all eternity. And it's just a few more summer vacations, a few more births and weddings, a few more funerals. And those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will be in that presence. And what an incredible privilege and joy it will be to take our place among the throngs of heaven, made up of people who have been redeemed from every tribe and language and people and nation. Join them. Join those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Join them in their song. Because this is what we'll hear. We'll hear a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When we speak of the presence of God, that's what we should be most aware of. We're not home yet. But God gives us foretastes in this life. We can thank him for them. And we can anticipate that one day we will experience his presence in a way we could never imagine in this life. And it will all have been made possible through the finished work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And we'll celebrate forever in his presence. It'll be quite amazing. So we want to long for that. We want to pursue experiences of it here. We want to trust his promises that he will be with us. Because that our response to God's presence defines us uniquely as God's people. It's something we don't want to minimize, we don't want to be presumptuous about, but we do want to enjoy and cherish. So let's do that as his people. I'm going to take some questions. Actually, let me pray before we do that. Father, thank you for just your kindness to us. We love your presence. We love it when we're aware through faith or through experience that you're with us. That you're making your goodness and your mercy and your favor known. Or at times making your holiness and your truth known. We thank you that through your Spirit we can know your presence with us. Jesus, we can know your presence with us. We thank you that we're never alone. And I pray for anyone here who has come today wondering why they never experience your presence, that you'd make your presence known to them, that you would assure them of your love for them through Jesus Christ. And most of all, they would look forward to that day when there is nothing between them and you. And God, we thank you for your love to dwell among your people. Amen. Amen. I had a question actually earlier. Why don't you ask again, Aaron? Oh, great. Excellent. How can we help people sing biblically rightly about yearning for God's experienced presence without blurring their understanding of God's constant omnipresent? That is a great question. I wouldn't say that like Christian songwriters have been particularly astute in this area. I'm going to talk about singing and praying to the triune God tonight. And one of the points I'm going to make is that, as Bruce mentioned last night, the Holy Spirit is never prayed to in Scripture. But it's clear that the Holy Spirit is God. So there seems to be a place for addressing the Spirit as long as we're asking him to do what he wants to do. Here's the problem with some of the songs is they're asking the Spirit to fill us, but there's no clear reason given for why. And I'm going to talk about that in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 tonight. But there really is no, kind of preaching my message now. There's no command in the New Testament, except Ephesians 5, 18, to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to make the case tonight that it's really filled by the Spirit. And what he's filling us with is the fullness of Christ in God. Because that's the emphasis. Because it's even hard to imagine, what is it like to be filled with the Spirit? I'll preach it tonight. But there's too many songs, you know, Spirit, fall on me, or we don't even talk about the Spirit, fire, fall on me, fall on me. And people are left to imagine what in the world we're talking about. And so everybody makes up their own ideas. Well, God's very clear on what the Spirit does. He does a lot of things. So Aaron was mentioning the Getty song. Is it just called Holy Spirit? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Which I think is a great song because it specifically asks the Spirit to do what the Spirit wants to do. David Ward, I think, and Eric Schumacher have written a song about the Holy Spirit. Eric Schumacher wrote this, and David Ward wrote the song Not In Me that we sang earlier in the week. Which is a great song. Oh God, the Holy Spirit, great one in three. It's beautiful. You just don't want to be singing those songs every Sunday, because what it communicates is that the Holy Spirit wants us. What word would I use? Is seeking as much attention as he wants to give to the Son and the Father. He's not. The Holy Spirit is the self-effacing member of the Trinity. He truly is the spotlight that's shining on Jesus. And so for us to, it'd be like, you know, if I introduce someone to you, say, they're about I want you to get to know this person. Because I love them so much. And you just keep talking to me. You know, hey, so what about this? Hey, well, what about this? No, I want you to talk to this person. Well, yeah, I know, but what about you? That's what it's like. You know, the Holy Spirit wants us to magnify Jesus. That's what he's sent to do. So, yes, we can sing songs to the Holy Spirit if they're, I would say, specific and clear in what we're asking the Holy Spirit to do. Don't think it's biblical or wise to sing songs that just say, fill me, Holy Spirit. Now, songs like, come, Holy Spirit. You know, well, isn't he already here? Well, yeah, but, you know, in Scripture, Paul will say, you know, the Lord be with you. I don't think anybody ever said, you know, well, he's already with me. You don't need to say that. What we're saying when we say, you know, come, Holy Spirit, is, you know, come do your work in us. Come do what you want to do. We're saying, you know, make us like Jesus. Open our eyes to the Word. So as long as that's clear, then that's fine.
But you have songs that just say, come Holy Spirit, like over and over and over and over. And what that teaches people is that, you know, God's waiting for a certain number of times before he's finally going to let the Holy Spirit go. They finally, there's 762. That's what I was waiting for. And they got there. And now I can let the Holy Spirit go. So that is so, so non-grace based. It's just earnings. It's efforts. It's works, which Jesus has set us free from. Not our efforts, but I mean, we're not earning our place in God's kingdom, in God's family. It is a gift. So it's not the number of times that we sing it. Is that helpful? Anybody else have, so any more questions? Yeah. Yeah.
But I think sometimes, I think thinking that, like you said during the message, like it could be just the conviction of sin.
Yes.
My point is that maybe the idea of what the felt presence of God is mistaken in one's mind. And what it is just, it's like the conviction of their sin.
Yeah.
The joy when you rejoice over the salvation.
Yes. 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 And I try to make that point. I didn't make it well enough. Just saying that we need to be mindful of our vocabulary, how we talk about things. So for someone to say, I saw that I was sinning in this area. Well, that may be true, but how do you think you saw that? Well, I just figured it out. Well, how did you figure it out? Well, I'm just really smart. No, that's not, what happened was the Holy Spirit worked upon you. He brings conviction of sin. So let's give credit to where credit is due. I think in a lot of times we talk about things as though it's just us. And we need to bring into our language, into our way of speaking about things, honoring God for what he's doing, giving credit. And one of the things that the scripture is so helpful in is how particular the New Testament writers are in the triune God, who's doing what. And I'm going to give some examples of that tonight. It's fascinating. Just always drawing our attention to the Father's doing this, this is the Son's doing this, this is the Spirit, and this is, that must be important. But if we're not giving credit to any member of the Trinity, to God at all, well, that's not good at all. So let's be careful as leaders, intentional as leaders, about saying, rather than someone, who's a greeter, for instance, someone who's really good in greeting, rather than just say, wow, you greet really well, good on you. Which leaves the praise and encouragement just on them. Why not point out an evidence of God's working in them? You know what? The Bible talks about a gift of hospitality. I think you have that gift. The way you make people feel when you've just met them or when they're in your home, like so few people are able to do that. Thank you for being faithful to use that gift. That gives the glory to God, but encourages them as we're commanded to do. We're to give honor to whom honor is due. We're to encourage others, but the glory goes to God. He's the source. Is that kind of, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Wow, you're going to have to talk really clearly. I've never had that experience. Never had a songwriter come to me and say, well, because this song came very quickly, it was the Holy Spirit. Well, it depends on how well I knew them. I'd listen to it. And, if it's really good, I might say, wow, I think that was the Holy Spirit.
But I don't think that's ever happened. Sometimes there can be portions of it that are good. I'd probably take them to Philippians 2. One, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good purpose. There's this interaction. So just because we're saved doesn't mean we don't work out our salvation. So I would say, you know, I love the fact that you want to write songs. I love the fact that you're looking to God as the one who gives you the songs. But typically, God doesn't give people songs that are just ready-made. And the quickness with which a song is writing is no indicator as to whether or not God gave a person that song. A lot of songs are written over weeks, days, weeks, months, even years. People just trying different things. Because what God is teaching us, what he wants to do is not just give us great songs. He wants to make us like Christ. He wants to make us dependent on him. He wants to make us trust in him. So while that song, I mean, you may think, you know, God gave you that. I think what God might have been doing is giving you a seed, and he's saying, now, okay, I want you to work with this. I want you to work with me on this. You know, let's bring this into something that will really bless a lot of people. So I try and encourage them, but also make it clear that spontaneity and the Spirit's working are not exactly the same thing. They aren't, which is often misunderstood. Okay, we're done. So, man, thank you for being here, and I'm going to hang around if anybody has any questions or thoughts or whatever. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you at 7:30.
You've been listening to a seminar by Bob Coughlin entitled Encountering God's Presence, What Should We Expect?, recorded at the Worship God West 2014 conference. For more information on Worship God conferences and Sovereign Grace Ministries, please visit our website at www.sovereigngraceministries.org.